Let's pray. Lord, there is a day that is established and certain. It is in your care, it is in your time and wisdom when we will see you descend. We will know then the day of the Lord, the second coming, the establishment of our King's kingdom with us. Lord, even so, it is well with our soul. It is well because we know your goodness, because what we're looking forward to is not a master's arrival, not a dictator, not an unpleasant appearing, but it is the arrival of our brother, our Lord, our Savior, the author and finisher of our faith, the champion of our redemption. And so we long and we look forward to it, especially in light of the fact that we are currently living under the weight of the fall. We are currently living with the burden of our sin, the sin of mankind, and our soul, which has been brought to life in our Savior, has a longing for a new kingdom. So, Father, I pray today that you would encourage us with the truth of the day of the Lord. Grow us in an understanding of what it means to persevere in light of this truth. In Christ's name, amen. Would you please take your Bible to James chapter 5, verse 7 and verse 8. James chapter 5. Let's stand together. We'll read. And then our young people can be dismissed after we read here from James 5, verse 7. The word of the Lord says, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Children, you're welcome to be dismissed. There is a director of Route 316 standing at that door and will direct you to your classroom where they will study these two verses. So children, you can be dismissed. Would the rest of you please be seated? That's enthusiasm. That's okay. I think that when it comes to our day-to-day obedience to treasuring the kingdom of God and prizing the instruction of our Savior, our Lord, it's going to be really important that we have a healthy understanding of what it means for the Lord to return. Here's what I mean by that. Maybe you'll feel the weight of this question. If I ask you to choose between three options, heaven, hell, or earth, which do we choose? Well, we're in Christian community, so we're all supposed to say heaven. But maybe you're like the rest of the Christian community who is afraid of heaven because of such great uncertainty, so unfamiliar to us. And that's okay. The thought of living in a place where we'll all wear weird robes and have to learn how to play the harp and float around oddly with streets of gold is unsettling. And I don't know what that is, but it's not eternal heaven. So we find heaven as a treasure, but only as it is a better option than hell, not necessarily as it is a better option than earth. And so we have this passage that teaches us to be patient and to look forward to a day. A day that will make us better equipped to persevere and grow each day from here to there. So think about the coming of the Lord with me today and how this conviction equips us to persevere. The title for my talk is How to Look Forward to the Coming of the Lord. How to Look Forward to the Coming of the Lord. So this book, James, is written to Christians who are living hard situations. They're Jewish, and they're Christians, and they're living in dispersion. They've been pressed out from what's comfortable and familiar to them. And they're living in places that are uncomfortable. Speaking of people living in places that are uncomfortable, it's good to see you, Tom. Tom's been living in Chicago the last month or so. It's uncomfortable? Well, welcome back to Wausau. It's good to see you. Living in places that are uncomfortable and unfamiliar, they understood this. The Jewish audience knew what it meant to live like an exile, live like a foreigner, live like a sojourner. And James writes to them as the Lord instructed James to write, and he comforts them. He comforts them with the fact that the day of the Lord is coming. They needed comfort. Let me suggest to you just how serious their discomfort was. Some of the discomfort seems to come even from the internal community of believers. That's how uncomfortable it was. Because the truth is, I expect lost people to be difficult to live with. But it's really hard when brothers and sisters are difficult to live with. Where are we going to go now? Our best hope for comforting community was brothers and sisters in faith, and it's become uncomfortable sometimes, even with brothers and sisters in faith. And so James writes comfort to them. So for today, I don't necessarily have points today. I have like bullet points, and I want to give you four bullet points. I think they'll move quickly, so please pay attention. I don't want you to miss any. They're bullet points about how would I advise you to look forward to the day of the Lord, knowing that most of the Christian community struggles to look forward to it. Most of the Christian community says, I'll be ready for the day of the Lord when all the kids are married, when all the grandkids are born. I'll be ready for the day of the Lord when I've seen all the monumental occasions of this life. Then, and only then, the day of the Lord. So I want to give you some ways to look forward to the day of the Lord. I want to give you four of them. They relate to this: patience, confidence, like a farmer, and like an appraiser. Patience, confidence, like a farmer and an appraiser. So first of all, verse number seven, just looking through these verses, wanting to share with you what I think James so much wanted to share with his kinsmen, his countrymen, who are living with discomfort in culture and in community. And he says, be patient. The word patient is a beautiful, what's that called when a word, two parts, the first part and the second part? What's that called? Compound word. It's a beautiful compound word. It has a beginning word and an end word that mean one thing. The compound word is the word macro, thumeo, macro. Some of you heard macro and went, I know what that one means. Versus micro. Macro is that long or broad view. Versus micro, which is that close or small view. Macro, thumeo, patience, tempered. Brothers, be long-tempered, as opposed to short-tempered. Be long-tempered. You know what's beautiful, though, about this verse? It's not like the verse that's used earlier in James, where he talks about being patient and just getting through hard situations. This verse is different. This one relates specifically to dealing not with hard situations, but hard people. Macro themao. It's the same word used in 1 Thessalonians where the Bible says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all of them. With all of them. So here James says, and if you've been with us for the study of this context, this makes sense because he's talked about some people that are really difficult to deal with. In the context of James so far, we have seen that there is persecution of Jewish Christians by non-Christians. We have seen that there are people who are practicing the sin of partiality. Friends who disregard you a little bit because your station in life. We have seen people who have professed a faith in Christ but lived without any transformation. People who have hurt other people with the deadly poison of their tongue. Conflict with the person who chooses to live with worldly passion rather than the kingdom of God. And people with selfish ambition to have cultural prominence. And then James says, be long-suffering with difficult people. Be long-suffering with difficult people. This word is telling the church, telling the followers of the king to fortify themselves. So here's what I want you to picture. Take this text like it's a tool that will teach you how to build up a healthy fence around you that will keep you from being overcome with discouragement. Overcome with discouragement. Take the tools from these two verses and build up a healthy defense. Fortify yourself against the onslaught of discouragement. What's important is that we know how to fortify ourselves. What are the tools present in these two verses? I think it's really important for us to see one word here in verse 7. Be patient until. Until. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. So when he says, keep persevering, keep long-suffering with difficult people until. He's telling us to be ready to deal with difficult people until something happens, because something certainly is happening, and that's the day of the Lord. So this word, be patient, brothers, sisters. I want you to understand something. You remember last week, if you were here, when I commented that we have to be careful not to look at certain people in church and think, oh, thankfully, the Bible's talking to rich people today. I guess I'll just catch up on Facebook, because I'm not one of them. And now today, the Bible says a word to dealing with difficult people. And you may be tempted to say, well, there are some difficult people who need to hear a challenge from God's word. I want you to understand that this call to be long-suffering is both a call to you and a call because of you. We are the difficult people that require a long-suffering perseverance in order to survive. And so I want you to understand that we will be people who will occasionally hurt each other. And the remedy to that is not for us to all be perfect. Let's just imagine for a minute that that's possible. Let's imagine for a minute that we get it, and we've studied, and we've worked hard on each other, and we finally got it to a place where everyone in the room is perfect, and no one's hurting each other anymore. What would you do then? I know what I would do. I would bar up the doors, lest somebody new come in and we have to start all over. That's not going to happen. Therefore, we don't have to bar up the doors. What we do have to do, though, is figure out how do we long suffer with people who will inevitably cause wounds? The answer in this verse is look forward to the day of the Lord. Look forward to the day of the Lord. So let me say the second thing. The first thing is that patience, that long-suffering. The second thing about looking forward to the day of the Lord is a confidence in justice. He says something in verse 7. Be patient, therefore. Be patient, therefore. Would you look back up with me at verse 5? Verse 4. The wages of the laborer who mowed your field, which you kept back by fraud, they're crying out against you as cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on this earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your heart for the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Therefore, this is meant to remind us that justice is coming. Here's the question. Is God faithful to judge the oppressor? Can we say, I don't have to take vengeance into my own hand? It is God. It is God who is the judge. It is God to whom vengeance belongs. Can I say that? Well, at this point, if I'm encouraging you to look forward to the day of the Lord and have a confidence in justice, you're going to have to maybe acknowledge that some of your thinking might have a hole in it. Here's what I mean. Is God going to judge the oppressor? Well, you might say, if that oppressor had prayed a prayer of faith one day, then no, he's not going to judge him. In fact, he's going to reward him. So if I say to you today, you're the harvester, and you've gone out and done work, you've served in the harvest, and then someone comes along and cuts you deeply, and you're discouraged by that, you want to stop working in the field, and then I tell you, rest assured, the day of the Lord is coming. Then that person will receive a crown of righteousness and live with the Lord in glory for eternity. Thank you, I feel much better now. Is God going to be faithful to judge the oppressor? And what I want you to understand is that it's most likely that we have a problem with our doctrine of salvation. In other words, our current doctrine of salvation is heavy on justification and light on transformation or regeneration. What that means is that we would say absolutely the sinner who puts their trust in Christ will now have no condemnation at all. Amen? Amen. However, we tend not to emphasize how would it be possible for those who have been justified to go on living any longer in sin? Don't you know that we have been crucified with Christ and raised to new life? It seems impossible to go on living continuously in sin. And so we have a doctrine of salvation that says, I know for certain that sinners can receive grace everlasting. But then a doctrine of salvation that says, the person who is perpetually the oppressor isn't going to be held accountable to be a new creation. And so as you look forward to the day of the Lord, if you have a healthy understanding of the work of Christ in the life of a sinner, you know that there is both justification and there is radical, measurable, observable transformation. And so when I ask you today, will God be faithful to judge the oppressor? Not the person who got it wrong one day before they had their coffee. the oppressor? Will God be faithful to judge the oppressor who is functioning with a life pattern clearly apart from Jesus Christ? Most definitely. Definitely. In Moses' last days, Moses said, "For the Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servant." Moses said that. Moses. So we're talking about a context of dealing with hard people. What Moses says is important on this subject. Moses is so disgusted with hard people that when he gets up to get water to come out of a rock to give them something to stay alive with, he's angry and he smacks the rock. Moses has accusers who come to him while he's leading them out of captivity to the edge of the Red Sea, and they go, "Psh, thanks. You've led us to the wilderness to die." He has family and friends come to him and say, "You know, we've been talking. Who do you think you are to lead this group?" And at one point, the ground opens up and swallows people. So Moses says, "The Lord will vindicate his people and have compassion on his servants." That's us. In just a few verses next week, Lord willing, we'll see verse 9. "Behold, the judge is standing at the door." In Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible says that there are martyred saints who are standing in the presence of the Lord, and they cry out with a loud voice saying, "Sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you'll judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Martyred saints standing around the Lord, and they say, "How long until you're going to avenge our blood?" And he rewards them with white robes at the end of their question. The Lord's return will make right what is wrong, and confidence in that will produce patient endurance and fortification in us until he comes. Be long-suffering, knowing that if in fact the person who is oppressing you is doing it as a pattern of life, apart from Christ, there is no transformation. There is no new creature evidence in Christ in that person. Know that the righteous judge is coming. And by that truth, don't be overcome with discouragement and defeat, but look forward to the day when what is wrong is made right. The third thing about us looking forward to the day of the Lord is this wonderful word picture in verse 7. Look forward to the day of the Lord as a farmer. A farmer. Jim and Jan Jenks are here today. Farming. Whew. How many of you grew up on a farm? You were raised in farm life? Yeah? Okay. Some. It presents some unique challenges. So for the next 3 hours, we'll have Jim come and explain the challenges. Presents some unique challenges. There's this amazing word picture, and I just don't want you to miss it. Look at verse 7 with me. The later half of the verse says, "Until the Lord comes, be patient, because it's not easy, and there are oppressors. So, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until that fruit receives both the early season rain and the late season rain." The farmer. So I want you to be able to see this guy or gal. It's early in the day. It's the season to plant. And there are a few bags of grain that can go into the ground and produce the harvest. or breakfast. You see, he can mill that and eat it, or he can push it into the dirt where it essentially, according to Jesus, will die. And he has a choice to make. His stomach is empty, and he stands looking out over a field with a bag of potential food in his hand and says, "Do I eat this or do I throw it on the dirt?" You see the farmer? Listen, he's not sitting in the lap of luxury. He's not looking around him going, "Well, I got so much stuff, I might as well throw some in the dirt." He's saying, "How, in fact, am I going to survive? There's a lot in me right now that says, eat this to stay alive." But he knows from experience, if I consume this, there will be no harvest in the fall. Listen to the story of the farmer from Psalm 126. Just listen to me, please. "When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like people who were dreaming. Our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, 'The Lord has done great things for us. The Lord has done great things, and we are glad. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev.' Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed of sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing sheaves with him." Sowing and reaping. Sometimes sowing in tears. Walking off the porch, maybe hearing a child back in the house say, "Mama, what's for breakfast?" And taking breakfast in the bag and pushing it in the dirt with tears. You know what this is, friends? This is hope deferred. This is hope deferred. So when the word of the Lord tells us to be patient, therefore, like the farmer, it means that your pursuit of joy might follow sorrow. Might follow much sorrow. It might be that there is burden for a season. Sowing in tears, as we think about our own context, dealing with people, can come from a variety of reasons. Let me list just four. It may be due to difficult or poor soil. I talked to a pastor once about church missions trips. And he said, if your church hasn't done a lot of missions trips, don't go to Europe. Don't go to Europe. Terribly discouraging work in Europe. Go to third world countries, go to Africa, go to Central America, go to places where you'll see fruit. Don't go to Germany, don't go to London. It's difficult soil there. Sometimes the tears are because there's difficult soil. Sometimes it's because it's just a harsh season. Know this, brothers, that days will come when men will oppose the truth of the gospel. Sometimes it's opposition of enemies, it's people, it's individual people who are persecuting and making it difficult, and we sow in tears. Sometimes it's because of past disappointment. Past disappointment. How many of you have ever served in a ministry and you did it with great intentions, and then somebody came and really wounded you while you were serving? And now you're called on to sow again. And you might say, "I've been there, done that." I just said to my wife this week, I don't remember what we were talking about. I'm pretty sure it was church. And I said, "Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me." Oh, I remember it was about Gary. No. I don't remember who we were talking about. No, let me say this. I don't remember what we were talking about, if that makes you feel any better. You've sown in a ministry, and then someone came and hurt you. You had great intentions. You were doing the right thing, and then someone wounded you. And it might be that the next time you're called on to sow, you do one of two things. You say, no, no, no. I'm staying in the house. I'm eating the produce I have. I'm not going out there and doing that again. Or you might go out and you might do it sorrowfully. You might do it in tears. Here I go again. I feel like I'm laying my head on the chopping block, but here I go again. The farmer plants but waits. Oh, now listen. You think you can just walk out in the field, push that in the ground, step back. Yeah, there it is. It's not going to be that way. It literally dies as a seed in the ground. It stops being a seed. It's lost. You couldn't go back out 3 weeks later and go, you know what, now that I think about it, I'm hungry, and dig that up. Whew, the seed's still here. No, it isn't. It's lost. All you can do now is wait for both early and late rainfall. Patiently. This hope deferred, 1 Corinthians 15:19, this hope deferred. Listen, I would contest that this is the only way for you to survive as a servant. This is the only way for you to survive. I would not give you a plan B for survival. Well, you know, just don't listen to what people say. That's not going to work. That is impossible. Well, just don't make any mistakes people can criticize. This is plan A, and there's no plan B. 1 Corinthians 15:19, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If we're serving each other, if we're being poured out like a drink offering, if we're being shoved into the dirt to die to ourselves, and all we have to hope for is that this life will bring us hope and joy, we should be pitied above all other people. But if our hope and our joy is deferred to the day of the Lord, I hope you see that it is a confident hope and a confident joy. The ESV says next in this verse, establish your heart. Putting joy in the ground to die today, even while your heart is empty and you could really use some joy. Establish your heart. Establish your heart. Please say, establish your heart. Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, let us then lay aside the weight. Let us lay aside the sin that clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that he was experiencing every day in earthly ministry, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set today at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus walked to the cross with joy and hope deferred. Jesus endured the cross, dying to himself, laying himself down, becoming a servant even unto death, for hope deferred. Look at Jesus in Luke 9:51. As the day drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. As the day approached, when Jesus said, this is the season for my death, he set his face toward Jerusalem. He established his heart on the mission and the joy that was set before him. Let me give you the last one. Look forward to it patiently, confidently in justice, as a farmer, and as a reasonable appraiser. I want to finish just with this by telling you, I don't think I'm calling you to do something that is miraculously abnormal. I am asking you to choose between two items of certain value. Choose between two items of certain value. Verse 8, second half of the verse, tells us what it is that we're looking forward to and begins to describe for us the value of it. So in verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your heart for the coming of the Lord. I want you to understand that what is keeping us from quitting, even while people are difficult, is not that there's a new economic system coming. Not even that there's a new kingdom or government coming. It's that someone is coming. Someone will be here. Not just better systems, somebody, the Lord, Christ, a better friend than we've ever known, a brother, an heir of the inheritance of God of all things, who's sharing them with us. The hero of our salvation is coming. The Lord is coming. James then points out the length, because the truth is, persevering is hard. And he says the Lord, his return is at hand. Inevitably at this point, brothers and sisters, people want to talk about, when's that going to be? When's that going to be? Tell me when it all happens. Why do people want to know that? I don't think it's wrong. I think it's because people want to say, I'm not sure how much longer I can keep going with difficult people. Tell me how much longer I'll have to do this. Inevitably, people want to say, show me some sort of chart up on the wall that says, on this day this is going to happen, and then this day this is going to happen, and these are the things that are going to happen here. And people want to see a chart. Wouldn't you like me to pull out a chart right now? James doesn't give you a chart, and I'm not going to give you a chart. Let me say this. When it comes to the matter of your responsibility as a kingdom prioritizer, when it comes to your responsibility, you should act as if the Lord's coming is far away. In other words, we should not be sitting in idleness because we're expecting him to return. This has happened. Ever know someone who didn't plan for tomorrow because they were sure the Lord was coming back? I know of people who have said, nope, no need to do anything for tomorrow, no need to plan for future ministry opportunities. I almost did that this week. I got to Saturday morning and wasn't preparing a sermon, and I thought, well, we're not going to make it to tomorrow. So at the last minute, my wife had to pen something out for me. So far, it seems like she did pretty well. When it comes to the responsibility, we should live like the realization of Christ and his kingdom is far away. Keep laboring with long-term vision. But when it comes to accountability, when it comes to answering for today, we should not live like, well, I'll get it better tomorrow so that today won't seem as bad. I've got a lot of time to improve on the stuff I messed up yesterday. When it comes to responsibility, see the day of the Lord a long way from now. When it comes to accountability, be ready to answer for today, today. So looking forward patiently to the Lord coming is a matter of treasuring. You've got these two items of certain value. Would you turn to Mark 25, please? Mark 25. This is one of my favorite word pictures regarding the treasure. Yes. I thought it was my wife that wrote this. It was Deb. Matthew 13, oddly enough, by providence, I was turning to Matthew and saying, Mark, Matthew 13, verse 44. You know, I said 25 the first time, didn't I? It's not true. Matthew 13, 44. He says, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search for fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had to buy it. The kingdom of heaven is valuable. There's another story where he finds a treasure in a field. Man's walking through a field and he stumbles over this treasure of great value. Doesn't he go into town and sell everything he has so that he can buy the field with the treasure in it? So looking forward to the kingdom of heaven is like finding something more valuable than anything else and saying, I'm willing to invest in that over that. This great treasure is the kingdom of Jesus Christ, an eternal kingdom that cannot be undone and will have no imperfection. And James says, patiently, therefore, like a farmer, treasure that day. That day when the Lord is here. Let me give you these comments in closing. I want to say, first of all, to our friends who are here. This passage has said, be patient, therefore, brothers. Talking to followers of Christ. Talking to born again, positionally holy people who are treasuring the kingdom of Christ. But I want to say a word to our friends. You need to understand that in the end, the judge, the Lord, will know the difference between a sheep and a goat. He will identify them clearly without error. I would not want you, if you were a stranger to Christ, if you were a neighbor to Christ, but not a child, brother, co-heir with Christ. I want you to understand that the day of the Lord should not be for you a comfort, but should be for you a terror. I don't want to comfort you with the fact that there is a day coming when the Lord will appear. I hope to comfort the church, his people. I hope to comfort those of you who I may not know, but you know Jesus as Savior. But not if you don't know him. What do I mean by knowing him? I want you to understand today, friend, that we are all sinners who fall short of the glory of God. That there is not one person who fits in the category of a righteous person by nature. And that God ordained to provide his Son, Jesus Christ, to be the ransom for sinners. And the Bible promises that he who had never known sin, Christ had never known sin, and that the very righteousness of his perfection can be yours. And the guilt of your sin can be his at Calvary. This is gifted righteousness and thrust guilt. This is the work of Christ. And it is available for all those who would believe. What I want to say to you about belief is that you need to understand that historical acknowledgement of Jesus' death and resurrection is not belief. It is not faith to say, sure, I guess he existed. I want you to understand that Christianity is not a noun. Christianity is a verb. Being a follower of Christ is not about making mental affirmation of the work of Christ. Demons do the same thing. Jesus said, except you'll deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, you can't be my disciple. But whoever would call on Jesus, whoever would call out to Jesus, he is faithful and just to forgive them of their sin. The day of the Lord is for one group of people an incredible encouragement and blessing, and for another group of people, it should be terrifying. Think about the coming of the Lord, how that conviction equips us to persevere. Why is this important to us? The very reality that it's a blessing to joyful endurance, what should be a blessing to joyful endurance has become for us a terror, is alarming. Imagine this. Imagine that the farmer is going to go out and he's going to plant wheat. But the farmer has a debilitating gluten intolerance. The church kind of sees the harvest, the day of the Lord, like the farmer with a gluten intolerance. Okay, the seed's all in the ground, and I guess it's coming, and I suppose I'll have to eat it when it gets here. And my question is, how is that farmer going to look forward to that day with joy then? And I think the church is kind of like that. I think the church kind of says, heaven, hell, or earth? And because we have a limited understanding of what heaven really is, it's hard for us to be motivated to endure by something that scares us. Lord willing, we'll have opportunity to teach so much about heaven someday, to teach about heaven and how great it really is, and to be able to assure you that it is okay to push joy today into the ground as you defer the joy for the future. It's okay. Because of Christ, the day of the Lord is not dread, but it's motivation for deferring hope and joy. I'll finish with 2 Timothy 4. Paul says this. Here's the example of a servant who does what we've just talked about. And this is what I would say to you as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Make mental note of this. I am being poured out like a drink offering. And now the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So from here on, I know that there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on the day. And he will not only award me, but also all those who loved his appearing. There is celebration for everyone who lived with a love for his return.